As we come back again this morning, before we read the text, I just want to mention, as you can tell in the little cutout bookmark that we have on your scripture reading page, that I will not be preaching next week. But again, part of this whole desire, it's so hard here in the Berg to look outside what's going on. There's a lot going on here. It's easy for us to become focused on the ministry that we have here in our community, in our own town, and in our own church. And so next week, Pastor Pat Roach, who is the church planter for Hope in Portland, which is ministering, I think, on the northeast side or southeast side of Portland, he'll be coming here to preach and share a little bit about what God is doing in the church planting efforts in that part of our region. And I'm going to be at Hope, and so we'll be switching pulpits, and hopefully that will be yet another way that you can be encouraged about what God is doing in and through His big church that we are a part of, so that your prayers on behalf of the congregations and the pastors, you'll begin to connect some of the faces with the names. And so I'll be, that's what I'll be doing next week. So hopefully you'll look forward to that. I know I look forward to seeing what God is doing over in the Portland side of things. We've been studying through the book of Mark. We're just in chapter 1 still. We could be in chapter 1 a long time. But we are coming to the end of it. And let's put the text in front of us first. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. Hear now God's word. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went to a desolate place, wilderness place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him went searching for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them, or as a witness to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but it was out in desolate places, wilderness. And the people were coming to him from every quarter. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the story, for the truth of your work, of the answer to all of our greatest needs that come through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We pray this morning that we would again have ears to hear and eyes to see, that our hearts would again be enlivened to the truth, to the life, and that we might again know the great surety we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And whatever is not beneficial for the building up of your people, we pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. Amen. We've set up the story of Mark. I've set up the story of Mark. Actually, Mark set up the story, and hopefully I'm retelling it halfway well. That Jesus is in the process of retelling the nation of Israel's story. That he is consciously grabbing hold of the imagery of the exile, the exodus, the movement into the promised land, the travels through the wilderness comes before the entrance into the promised land. All of the imagery of what it means for Israel to fulfill its promise that it was covenanted by God in Genesis 15, where he grabs a hold of Abram and says, I will make you a great nation, and your people, your descendants, will be a blessing to all the nations. You are going to be my instrument of bringing salt and light, life and restoration, the truth of who I am, back into my creation. That is the promise. That is the story of God's people. And Israel and Jesus is constantly grabbing hold of that imagery. And not just grabbing hold of the imagery, but actually living it out. And so we've seen already that that John the Baptist comes and declares that Jesus is coming, grabbing hold of the great prophecies in Isaiah that promise that one will come, the Messiah, the King, the one who is greater than David, the King who will not fail, the King whose kingdom will have no end. He will come, and the herald comes, and the herald says he's here. And then we see Jesus entering the Jordan River, a river full of imagery, full of the great promise of what it means to be God's people, to be washed, to be baptized. And Jesus is baptized, and then he goes out into the wilderness, much like the children of Israel having gone through the Red Sea and then finding themselves out in the desert of Sinai for 40 years. Jesus is out there for 40 days. And as he comes back in, he continues. As he comes back in, crossing the Jordan River and coming back into Israel, into the Promised Land, he continues to grab hold of that imagery. Jesus now has a lot of characteristics of Moses. If you read the verses ahead of us in Mark, just ahead of us in the text we read this morning, you already have Jesus' imagery of being a Savior King, which is what Moses was. Moses was a prince of Egypt, driven out into the wilderness, and then brought back in by God to save his people from the enslavement that they had when they were in exile in Egypt, to bring them through the wilderness and to restore them to their proper place. Jesus is a greater Moses. He's acting out the role that Moses had. But there's little subtle differences, too, in this story. Because what we had just in front of us was Jesus calling the first couple of disciples, the fishers, the fishermen, the fishers of men. And unlike Moses, who was called by God, Jesus now uses the authority of God to call the first disciples. You notice he doesn't ask them. He just shows up next to their boats and says, let's go. And they go. They even give less of a fuss than Moses did. You remember, Moses was not terribly happy about the idea. But Jesus has such power as an even greater Moses that he comes, if you will, as that burning, and he says, let's go. You're going to have a job of redeeming my people to be fishers of men. And they come. Jesus embraces all of that imagery. First century readers, Jewish readers, would be just going back and forth from the story of Israel to what Jesus is doing and seeing all of these wonderful narratives, these great truths being fulfilled in a way that they could not possibly imagine in the Christ. Because you know that's not Jesus' last name. That's a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the King who would restore, the King who would come. And Jesus is setting people free, just like Moses did. Last week we looked at the fact that he saved a man from demon possession, that he drove that demon out. That right there in the heart of God's people, there was that need for healing. And he set that man free. And after that, he began healing people throughout the town. The lame and those with fevers and those with demon possession, they were all being healed. He was setting them free from one kind of enslavement after another, from one aspect of the fallenness and the brokenness of this world that we see all around us. telling us more and more that the power of death is a lie, that the power of life is greater than any power death could possibly imagine. And Jesus is exemplifying it by freeing his people. Mark wants us to see that the king is returned. That this story is not just about a prophet. This work is not just about a man pointing us in a nice direction of how we might be able to save ourselves. The king has returned. And he's going to drive out the enemies of the king, and he's going to restore his people to freedom, and to health, and to life. And the greatest enemy we have as a people is the enemy of death. The enemy death is the thing that none of us can avoid. Whether you're religious, irreligious, death is the one thing none of us can avoid. It is the great enemy that makes everything futile. All philosophers come at some point to the problem of death, and they don't have an answer for it. It makes things futile. As much as you want to pump energy into saying we can leave a legacy or we can do this or we can do that, we all know that the best of us may have a legacy that may last a few hundred years or maybe one generation or two, but it all just fades away. And historians are always reinventing it, retelling our story one way or another. Legacies change. I was watching the incredibly useful film Iron Man 2. And it was all about legacy. But death makes it all futile. Because you can't control your legacy once you're dead. You could have a son like Tony Stark. You can't control it. Death makes everything futile. And you say, all right, but this is a story about a leper. Well, according to the rabbis, lepers were the walking dead. They physically represented, although they had a heart still beating and they could still function, leprosy viewed within the Jewish culture, they were the walking dead. They had no status before God. They could not enter His presence. They were unclean to the most profound level, and there was no way to clean them up. There was no ritual to make them clean. The lepers were the walking dead. And so we've seen Jesus drive out a demon, which is great, and we've seen Jesus heal people who are sick, but none of those people were dead. And now Jesus comes face to face with the most unclean person on the face of the planet, the walking dead. The thing that makes everything else futile. No righteous act could cure you. There was no sacrifice that you could make in the Old Testament to cure your leprosy. If you became clean, then you could perform some washing, but the leprosy had to physically leave you. There was nothing you could do. There was no righteous acts, no strength, no workout, no changing your diet, there was nothing you could do. If leprosy came, and again, the scholars are divided as to whether or not it's is it Hansen's disease, which is so devastating, actually rots the flesh. Most of the allusions or the descriptions in the Old Testament are just about white blotchiness. Not necessarily something as visually hideous or difficult, and it is. I mean, let's face it. Watching somebody's body rot is hideous. So whether or not it's that sort of a dramatic illness that's in view here that this man suffered from, or from the illness, the skin disease, which just would have looked like white blotches and skin rashes on their body. Doesn't matter. Because religiously, ceremonially, there was nothing you could do about it. You were dead. And leprosy was so challenging because there was nothing you could do to stop it. It just came out. Leprosy comes out of you. All of the descriptions of it in the Old Testament are when the skin starts to change from the lower levels of skin up. The pigmentation changes. The blotches come from the inside out. These are not outside cuts. These are not wounds that come from the outside. This is not an infection that appears in sort of to go from the outside in. The challenge with leprosy is that you would see it bubble up from the inside of the flesh outward. No small spiritual illusion. Leprosy comes from the inside out. The imagery, of course, there is that the problem of sin and what leprosy is all about is the problem of death, the problem of my own inability to be righteous enough, pure enough, holy enough to be in the presence of God. And the most important thing we can learn about leprosy is it does come from the inside out. That the uncleanness that I face, the uncleanness that robs me of my ability to be in the presence of God and enjoy His presence, is not something that comes externally, but comes from within me. And there's nothing I can do to stop it. Why is that important? It's important because if we come at life from a religious perspective which says, if I do these external things, they will make me good enough and pure enough, that I can change my circumstances, then I'm likely to distance myself, and we talk about this regularly, from anything that may make me unclean. So I can't be with those kinds of people. I can't eat that kind of food. I can't fill in the blank. But leprosy says the exact opposite. The problem is not what you come in contact with, and in fact, Scripture is going to be adamant about that. It's not what goes into a body, but comes out of a body that makes you clean or unclean. Leprosy is what comes out of a body. And nobody knew where it came from. And it didn't even seem to be that contagious, which is why I don't buy the idea that it's that other form of leprosy. It's not terribly, it just happened. And there was nothing you could do to stop it. You don't know why it came, you wouldn't know why it left. And sometimes it feels so wrong that God would judge those people so harsh. Like, God, you can't cut those people off. What was the point of all of those regulations about leprosy? It was an example to us. It was an illustration that we're all lepers. That in the presence of God, it is what comes out of our hearts. They were a walking illustration in the land of Israel and to God's people that death is something that's inside of you. It doesn't come from somewhere else. You can't avoid it. You can't run from it. You can't keep yourself apart from it. It comes because it's in you. It's a part of our fallen problem. It is an inherent flaw in the human condition. We're going to die. And God cannot live in the presence of death. He's a God of life. Death has no place with Him. He can't exist with death. But not only is that issue, that it comes out from underneath, therefore an illustration of the problem of our own death and sin. But these folks were so cut off that they had no temple access. The scholars say that they could come now. At this time, the rabbis had sort of taken a little bit of grace with the lepers, because I think there was a growing number of them, which is no small thing. That's another indicator of problems in the land. If you're running into a lot of lepers, why is Jesus running into so many lepers? Good question, because there's a problem in the land. There's a problem with God's people. But all of these folks, the rabbis, if you went to a synagogue, you could actually come in partially into the synagogue. There would be a large drape that would, so the other folks didn't have to look. You'd still be separated, but you could at least hear the Torah read. You could at least be close to it, but you couldn't go anywhere near Jerusalem. You couldn't go into the holy city, and you certainly couldn't go into the temple. What's the problem there? Well, in the Jewish faith, if you can't get to the temple, you can't get to God. And if you can't get to the temple, you can't offer sacrifices, no fellowship offerings, no atonement, Day of Atonement. None of the sacrificial system was open to them. They were outside of everything. They had no access to the presence of God. It was so bad that the rabbis not only said that they were the walking dead, but they said that it's easier to raise a person from the dead than it is to cleanse a leper. So we got all of this weight coming to us as Jesus comes to meet this person. This person actually comes to meet Jesus. A leper. The walking dead, cut off from any presence of God, unable to access God's temple, God's presence. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, I know that if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. That's so different than somebody, and forgive me, just asking for their leg to be fixed, being able to walk. Those people still had access. Sacrifices could still be made on their point. They could still have access to the feast and the presence of God, as bad as it is to be banged up. And they couldn't be, they weren't cut off. So when the leper says, you can make me clean, you can restore me, this is more than having your sight repaired, more than being able to walk. I don't know that we can identify. I hope you can. But to ask to be made clean, that I can enter the presence of God again, that I might have hope, that death might not be the final judgment on me, that I can go to the place of life. And what does Jesus do? He touches him. Now again, if you've been in the church a while, you knew that touching a leper would be a bad idea. It's true, it was a really bad idea. Because it made you unclean. You become unclean. Uncleanness in the Old Testament spreads. My contention, and some scholars parts this, but I don't want to blame them for my ideas. One of the reasons you see all of those rules after rules after rules after rules in the Old Testament is you're supposed to get to the point where you say, there's no way I can do this. This is absurd. I can't sneeze without becoming unclean. I could be walking down the street, a squirrel could die, hit me on the arm, I can't go to church for a month. This is absurd. Exactly. Because you and I have to recognize how powerful and extensive death is. It's everywhere. There's no place that is clean. That's what those rules are supposed to teach you. They're supposed to break you of your religious habits. So that you know there's no way that you can do this. That it's too overwhelming. That death spreads no matter what you do. And the whole Old Testament, isn't that true? We have these glimpses of a little bit of promise here and a little bit of promise there, but it only lasts, what, 20 years maybe? David doesn't even get all the way through his reign without throwing the whole thing down the toilet. Moses fails. Abraham fails. Solomon fails. The judges are some weird combination of failure and minor success. Talk about God's grace. Read the book of Judges. Life can't seem to get any kind of foothold. The uncleanness overwhelms it every time. So I don't know how to create for us the expectation or the wonder that when Jesus Christ touches a leper and he becomes clean. Only two other lepers have ever been cleansed in Scripture, and trust me, the prophets did not touch them. They were told to go off and wash someplace else. Prophets didn't touch them. Jesus touches them. And the uncleanness is gone. Shocking. Never happened before. Something has just fundamentally changed in the equation of how the world works. Life spreads. It doesn't get overwhelmed. Cleanliness has a possibility to actually grow. Righteousness and holiness will not be defeated. This is unbelievable. This shouldn't happen. It can't happen. Who is this? that can touch a leper, the living dead, and not become a living dead. Zombies make more zombies. Jesus brings life. He declares him clean. No small thing. You are clean. Words that man thought he would never hear. And even though Jesus doesn't become unclean, his work still carries him into the wilderness. Do you notice how the narrative has this overhang of it, that Jesus is taking on the characteristics, he's taking on the life of a leper, even though he is clean? He takes on the life of a leper. We find him in solitary places, out in the wilderness, no longer hard for him to connect with his people. Driven out now to the point where, because of the expectations of human beings, he can't even enter into the towns anymore. He stays out, as the text says, in desolate places. And we see it in Jesus' ministry, and it comes, of course, to its culmination where he becomes the leper on the cross. Completely covered in my sin and in yours. And he hears the words that lepers had heard for years before, and the words that all of us dread to hear. My God, why have you forsaken me? Lepers had heard and had been forsaken. They were driven out. They had, what did we say? No contact with God through the temple. They had no access to fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Lepers endured that reality, and Jesus becomes the leper for all of us when he takes all of the power of death on himself, all of the pain of death and separation from God, and experiences what the lepers experienced, so that you and I don't have to. That fear of hearing, I don't know you, can be taken away. That fear of being unclean is completely removed. And that the words that come from the empty tomb and from the Lord's table that we'll go to here shortly is, you are clean. I am willing. And you are clean. No longer the walking dead, but alive in the fullest sense of that word. What happens when you're alive? Well, you're pretty excited about it. Someone asks, well, why does Jesus say don't tell anybody? Well, a couple of reasons why. First of all, Jesus just did what the temple does. Jesus, the temple was a place that acknowledged and codified the cleanliness of somebody. It was through the temple that anybody could become clean. Right? If you touched a dead animal, or if you went to the temple, offered sacrifices so that you could become clean. And here's Jesus, miles away from Jerusalem, making people clean. That was the temple's job. The Jews knew that. All the Jewish people knew where you would go to get clean. And if all of a sudden somebody starts running around going, I got made clean way out over here in Galilee, the direct authority and power conflict between the temple in Jerusalem and the temple walking around on 2 feet, Jesus Christ, would have been made painfully obvious. And Jesus wasn't ready for that conflict yet. It was coming, but on his time and in his terms. So part of the admonishment to be quiet for this man to hold it in and just go through the regular process and to do what Moses said is because Jesus was not ready at this time to reveal himself as the new temple in living flesh. So that's part of it. And part of it was he knew that he wouldn't be able, it would be hard for him to enter cities, that this whole cure me magical thing would become even worse. This whole idea that Jesus, you know, was just there to fix people's illnesses. And Jesus' ministry of the kingdom of God is more and bigger than that. You know, Jesus didn't end up healing everybody in Israel. He healed a lot, but he wasn't there just to heal in the physical sense. And so he had other aspects of his responsibility in his kingdom, and so that was the other part of it. Don't make a conflict yet that I'm not ready to do, and I don't just want to be the miracle man. I'm the king. I'm not a sideshow. So he comes, and so he warns the man, but he's just got made clean. He can't shut up. And Jesus knows that. He can't stop talking about what happened. I've been made clean. That excitement and the joy in that man's heart, I have been made clean. He touched me and made me clean. I'm alive again. How do you keep that inside? How do you keep it inside? I ask that question because do we keep it inside? Do we see ourselves as lepers who've been made clean? Whether you've grown up in the church and know what you would be if it were not for the cleansing of God. And so maybe you've never experienced some time of never knowing God, but you've grown up and God has graciously given you that faithful family. But do you know what you would be? Do you know who you are? Apart from the grace of God? Apart from being made clean? Some of us have had periods in our life where we grew up in the church, but then we spent some time other places. We experienced a little bit about what it means for a prodigal to come home and be made clean when you get out of the pigsty, which is not as bad as leprosy. Well, it is. Because not only was I in the pigsty, I was a leper. Or maybe it's been a long time since you experienced that joy of being made clean, of knowing that your sins were forgiven, that death no longer had a hold on you. And it just isn't as exciting anymore. I don't mean that you're going to be as excited as you were at that moment. But it's a story. Have you been able to stop telling the story? Have you been able to? See, for some of us, this is the easiest command Jesus gives in the entire scriptures. Don't talk about me. Oh, I can do that. For this pressure or that pressure, whatever the reason is, this is probably the easiest command Jesus gives in the entire Bible for most of us. Don't talk about me. Check. So do you find it easy not to talk about him? It may be from a mature perspective of being years down the road and there isn't that sort of giddy excitement, but there's that fundamental joy that says, look, how can you be this calm in a moment like this? And you can say, well, here's my story. I was dead. I was completely unclean. This is nothing compared to where I was before. That's why I'm peaceful. I have peace because it may not be the same exuberance. I'm not suggesting that we create this high level of exuberance all the time. There are times where that's true, and there are other times where it's just the solid joy and confidence that allows me to continue to speak about the good thing that God did in making me alive. And making me clean again. And for some of us, it is a gift in evangelism. We do it that way. And for others of us not gifted in that way, it's still telling the story of who we are in those moments when we're asked. In living in such a way that, and hoping that people will notice, and praying that God, people will notice the peace you have, the hope you have, the encouragement you have, that you gives you the ability to preach the gospel in word and in deed, to talk about the hope that you have because of the cleanliness, the purity that you've been given in Christ. Jesus is the King who brings life. And He's brought it to us together as His people, and He's brought it to you personally. How can we be quiet? By the way, this command is no longer binding. After the resurrection, what does Jesus say in Matthew 20? Go out and tell people. So just this was a time-bound command. We have been encouraged, we've been told. Go out and share the life that you've been given. May the life that we've been given continue to give us the joy and the encouragement to share our story. The story of redemption, the story of being brought in from the wilderness, the story of being made clean, and the story of being restored as sons and daughters, kings, princes and princesses, the kingdom of God.